it's an experience that is designed. It's not a weight loss program. It's not a, you know, New Year resolution to lose the spare tire. It's to press into Jesus. It's to press into Jesus. And a lot of times you won't even know the effects until after it's over. So right now, but how honored God is when he sees us put him over our natural food. And that's what Jesus said. That's what Job said. He said, I have food that you know nothing of. And Job says, I have food that is more valuable than natural food. And that is pressing into the living God who loves you, who cares about you, and knows that you need food. Amen. So we are beginning a series for 2018 called The Seven Firsts of Jesus. Today is aligning your priorities, starting with aligning your priorities. So these are seven firsts that Jesus says, recorded in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and gives us an overall picture, like I said last week, like having the box gives you the picture of what the puzzle pieces will look like and how they come together and what they should look like when they come together. And these are firsts that kind of give us an idea of what life should look like. What is full life? What's the abundant life that Jesus came to give us? And because we look at these pieces individually of our lives, and it's just hard to see at times. Where does this fit? Does this fit? And so these are 7 weeks. Starting today, we're going to look at those things that Jesus said you must do first. Do this first. You must do it first so we can evaluate. And when we put these things in, we can evaluate the quality of our life. I saw a quote, Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. Life is a gift. And it's worth looking into and examining so that we can make adjustments. Right? Amen? Because it's a gift from Jesus, and he came to give us abundantly, life abundantly, not just getting by. So the first of the seven firsts is found in Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But I want to just commit this to prayer, so let's pray together. Father, just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us hear and see. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love that was poured out on Calvary 2,000 plus years ago. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to glean from your word and be changed by it. Father, that we don't just hear your word and not do it, but that we become doers, that we are doers of your word, putting it into practice and being wise stewards of the lives you've given us. Thank you that you love us dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Help us, Lord. So this passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first public message. It starts in Matthew 5, and this is out of chapter 6, the 6:33. But it's basically the whole chapter of Matthew 6 talks about not living for people, not living for yourself, but living for God. And that's this verse is kind of the culmination towards the end of the chapter that everything preceding that builds up to it. Don't live for yourself, don't live for others, the praise of man, but live for God because he's a rewarder. He's good. He loves you. He's a rewarder, and he knows you need these things. So this is aligning your priorities with him at the top, with him at the first and the foremost place. And I thought, what a great way to start 2018. So when there's these passages early on, that's why I wanted you to read chapter 6 regarding both this message and how to fast, what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. Because Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it to be seen by men, to get the praises of man, to look spiritual or look powerful or look, you know, pious, but do it to be seen by God. In fact, when you're, just a practical note, as you're fasting, don't tell anyone you're fasting. Don't tell anyone. Don't say at work, oh, I can't have that because I'm fasting. I would encourage you, because it'll just be getting attention on you. The attention's not to go to you. The attention is to go to God. Privately, you and God. And you get so, it's so easy, because if I heard before I knew Christ, before I was introduced to fasting or the whole idea, and someone told me they're fasting, I'd say, you religious freak. You nut job. That's how I saw it. And it just gets a distraction going that is unnecessary. So do it in secret. Don't do it to be seen by people. Don't do it to get accolades or praise from people or you know, questions about, wow, how many days have you done it? There's some measure of value when you're talking to another person who's doing the fast to say, how's it going? How's it going? You can do it. Encourage one another. You don't have to compare notes or things. But then also to know that the devil doesn't like you fasting. The devil doesn't like you doing it, and he will try to put it on everyone's mind at the office to bring donuts when they've never brought donuts ever before, to bring cookies. All of a sudden, it's birthdays galore. It's like, that's amazing. Everyone's birthday in the office is in January between the 7th and the 27th. It's incredible how that happens. I mean, I've had it's really part of the fun, you know, aspect of this is to share those stories with each other. That, hey, I got an extra number 4 Blizzard for you. Here you go. I'm just going to throw it away and, all right, thanks. Yeah. And you're gracious and you receive it. And then I know this is a testimony of someone in this room took that Blizzard and thanked them graciously and then drove away, got a couple blocks, and then just dumped it. Now, is that sacrifice? Is that dedication or what? And is that reward from God? God rewards that. And so expect things like that to come, but don't live for the praise. Live for God, who is a rewarder. And then it goes down the line. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, which rust and moth destroy and thieves steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where they don't wear out, break, or are stolen. Live for things that will last. And then he says before this passage, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does a lamp do? What does a lamp do? It gives light. It gives light for a lot of reasons, and a lot of things happen because you have light. You can walk through a room that's lit and not be in fear of bumping into something or tripping over something. The eye is like the conduit. What you focus on is meant to be giving you light. You focus on light, you get life. You focus on darkness, you get a body full of darkness. And Jesus is saying, so focus on what is good and what will bring light, what will bring life. Don't focus on what's bad. Don't focus on what's dark, and that, because it'll just fill you with darkness. That's why pornography, I'll say, guys, pornography is dark. It fills you with darkness, and it destroys. It's designed to destroy you. It's not an innocent sin. It's a powerfully deadly sin that affects a lot of people, people beyond the ones looking at it. And so focus on what is good. Don't get your praise from men. Don't store up treasures that are temporal things here. And be aware that your eye is the lamp of the body. It is it's the conduit that lets in life. And then, and again, it's not about natural eyesight only. It's not just about natural eyesight or natural things. It's fill your attention. Focus spiritually on what is good. Focus on the things that are not seen. And light and life will come. And then it says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God, and the scripture says you can't serve both God and some versions say money, but they also use the word money with a capital M. Other versions say mammon, and that mammon encompasses a whole lot more than money. You can't serve both God and mammon. Mammon is personified greed, power, materialism, pleasure. It's a picture of the things of this world. You can't serve God and be running after the things of the world that give you power, pleasure, provision, whatever. You'll either love the one or hate the other or despise the one. And so there's another that's leading up to you can't have two. I remember once as a teenager, I was in such a hurry. I was heading out of my house. We had two cars. We were a two-car family. Family of nine. My dad had his company car that none of us could drive, use at all, because it was a company car. And then the family car, which was my mom and my siblings, we all used the one car. Well, we have a one-car driveway, and we had the two cars in the driveway, the family car near the garage, and my dad's car near the street. Well, I'm in such a hurry. I'm powerful. I'm influential. I'm important. I'm focused. And I get out of the door and I go into the driveway and I get in the car and I start that baby up and I got things to do and places to go and people to see and I throw it in reverse and put my own and bam! Oh, my dad's car is right behind me that I did not even see. I didn't see it because I was so focused on my important things and what I need to do, and that car we never drove, so I didn't even, it's like, I was so focused on my importance that I was blind to the world around me. Thankfully, there was a trailer hitch on our car that just smacked his license plate and hit the bumper and just made a little bitty dent on his. But the point is, we can get so focused on what we want to do that we forget about what really matters. And God's saying, you can't serve two masters. You can't say you serve me and you love me and still be living for these things of the world, your own pleasures, your own interests, your own priorities. You can't do both. It's one or the other. And all this is a setup. All this is a setup for this verse. All that. Don't live for the pleasure of man. Don't for the praise of man. Don't. You know, your eye is the light of the body. And, well, what's wrong with good things? What is wrong with getting some nice things in the world? Does God want me to sit in a corner and read the Bible and be miserable all the time? Because that's what I thought was Christianity before I knew Jesus. Before I met Jesus, I thought Christianity was, you're just a loser sitting around doing nothing with your life. I mocked people that I knew went to church. People that I knew went to church mocked the church that they went to. That's the culture that I came from. We weren't serious about it. Does God want us miserable, just being nicety nice Christians? And that's not what I wanted. It's like, no. This is a universal question for people, right? They think Christians are a bunch of boring losers, and the people outside the church are where it's really happening. They're the movers and shakers, and they're going places and doing things. Well, the answer is no, that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us filled with a rewarding life, walking in full light, and experiencing treasures that last forever. That's what Jesus wants. It's not one or the other, either misery or you know, righteousness. It's, you can have righteousness and joy and life in it too. So this is where I'm going. I'm going to read Matthew before this passage, starting at verse 25. Because this life in Christ, where He's first, is possible. And it's possible to be done in a wonderful and a rewarding way. 6:25 says, after all these things, therefore I tell you, therefore, what is that therefore? Because all those other things, don't live for the praise of man. Eye is a lamp of the body, can't serve two masters. Don't store up treasures, good things on earth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, King Solomon, the richest man, the wisest man who ever lived, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And I want to stop right there. We have a, you know, I like feeding the birds. And we have bird feeders outside our bay window, and I just marvel. I look at these birds with little twigs for legs and feet, and it's like, what are you doing here? Don't you know it's 17 below right now in Minnesota? It's like, why are you in this neighborhood now in January? How are you surviving? And I just feed them, and, you know, sometimes the food runs out, and there's, and I think, oh, they all died off. Well, I put food in there, and they're back. They didn't die off. They don't need me. I'm not keeping them alive. God is keeping them alive. Do you wonder? It's like, how in the world do those little things survive with no jackets? You don't see them with extra little jackets and little fur hats, you know, little Russian hats in the winter. They're wearing the same thing now in 17 below as they are in July when it's 100 above. And they're fine with that. And God does, it's like, to me, it's miraculous. How, and then to look around my yard, in the spring, it's like there's life coming out of this dead ground, and there's leaves and buds coming out of these dead branches that went through 17 below stuff year after year. How in the world does that happen? Even scientists can't explain the dormancy and how this dead thing can be frozen through the winter and yet come alive. And God wants you to know that what looks like is impossible for your provision and for your life and the direction of your life, God has a way. He is not limited to what you can understand or what you can imagine or how you can see it happening. He says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at the fields. They're not struggling to get by. They're not struggling to figure out, how are we going to grow this spring? How are we going to do it this year? The birds are not storing up. In fact, they're wasting it. It's like they're spreading seed all over the place. Like, come on, you guys are so inefficient. It's like, just take one and eat it. Don't break it into pieces and drop 3/4 of it. And then you see the squirrels coming along that can't get in my feeder because I have special contraptions. And it's like God provides the squirrels to be fed by these sloppy, inefficient birds. And it all relates, you know. It's all part of the plan. So I used to try to keep it away from the squirrels. Now when I refill, I just throw some out there for the squirrels. Like, they're going to get it anyway. I might as well feed them to it. God has ways of providing for you like he provides for the simplest and least valuable. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Why would he not provide for you? So he says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And then verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, all this stuff that you need, everything that you know that you need and want, and I'll say beyond needs, he knows what you want. And that will be given to you as well. God says, seek his kingdom, and he will include all this other stuff that you care about, that he made you to need. We joke about buying this building, this facility, a year and a half ago, and we say, well, did we buy a church and got a free house, or did we buy a house and got a free church? I don't know. Either way, it was great, because we get this house thrown into it, and either way, God says, seek my kingdom and I will throw in more than you would have thought, more than you bargained for, more than you negotiated for. He knows, he cares. In the Message Bible version of the same verse, it says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. I like that. Don't worry about it. And don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves steal and all this. Don't worry about the things. Seek first God's kingdom. And worry, the word worry comes from a German word meaning to strangle or choke. So worry is a mental and emotional strangulation. Worry is faith in the bad. Just like faith is the substance of things hoped for, biblical faith is the substance of things hoped for, worry is the substance of things dreaded in your imagination. Things that aren't even reality, it's just things that we conjure up in our imaginations. That's what worry is. It's just creating these scenarios, these worst-case scenarios, and dwelling on it by faith. Like holding on to it. Entertaining it. It's like, this will never work. They're in a ditch somewhere. I haven't heard from them now. They're in trouble. It's like, no, maybe their phone's dead. Maybe the battery died. Maybe imagine that. Imagine that it's just a dead battery, and that's why they're not here yet. Or you don't know where they are. It's like, Jesus says, don't worry. Philippians, it's a theme throughout, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The more we go to God with concerns, the more we discover he can be trusted. He loves us. He knows what's going on way beyond what we know. And he can make provision out of what seems like nothing. And the miraculous, like the birds, like the flowers of the field that don't struggle to grow. They just come and they know when it's spring. He is the master of working in the impossible. So all this to say, put Jesus first. But what about put Jesus first? This is the message today. This is the message of chapter 6 of Matthew. In God's kingdom, there is no worry. There's only peace. He's the Prince of Peace. There's never a time when you read in the scripture that, wow, he was wringing his hands and wondering, what do I do now? Oh, no. What do I do now? It's never an example in Scripture. Your Father knows what you need, and he's more than willing and able to supply. And I know many in this room know exactly what I'm talking about by stories of his provision is so much better with him in charge than what we can do with us in charge. Amen? Can I get a big amen to that? But his kingdom includes so much more than just our material, natural needs. Seeking his kingdom is worth so much more than just getting your bills paid, even though he cares about that. And I want to say, it doesn't say seek the kingdom of God. There is, I think, one version of the Bible that does say that, but 9 out of 10 say, seek His kingdom. Gives a specific, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And I want to say, because His kingdom, He is the King. He's the King. It's not just seek the kingdom, this realm of heaven that where there's rules and laws and cause and effect. No, seek His kingdom, the King of kings, the Lord of glory. Seek the Lord God Almighty's kingdom and His righteousness. Because we know what it's like to seek our own righteousness. We fail miserably. If you stop and think for a couple minutes about how righteous you are, you'll feel condemned for the rest of the day, because you know you have thoughts, you have actions, you have deeds, you have history, you have things you've done that are shameful, that are regretful. And so it doesn't say seek your righteousness, it doesn't say seek His kingdom and be more righteous. It says seek His righteousness. His righteousness is perfect. His righteousness will change your life. His righteousness is free and contagious. In fact, He says, I have made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust what He's done on the cross for you, you have been given righteousness, not by your own doing, not through good works of your own, but because of the accomplishment of what Jesus has done on the cross and what He's done with His life before the Father, who loves Him and says, in Him I am well pleased. And you get to be in Christ and get that same, not because you quit having sinful thoughts or sinful actions or sinful words. Seek His righteousness, because God loves you. He doesn't want you seeking your own righteousness, but Isaiah says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. They're worthless to get us right with God. But so seek His righteousness. And then just want to look at the word first. What does it mean first? First over all other kingdoms. Seek His kingdom first over all other kingdoms. Well, what's a kingdom? A kingdom is a realm with a king, someone in charge. It's a position of authority over a specific territory, and you all are kings and queens. You all have authority. You all have a position of authority in some realm or another. Your home, your family, your vehicle, your possessions, your job, if you're a teen, maybe you have your room. Your bedroom is your realm of authority. You're the king of your room. You can say what goes here and what goes there and where the bed goes and what goes on the walls. You have authority. And you have responsibility. We're all king of something or other. And you decide what you're going to do with that something or other. You can build it up. You can tear it down. And Jesus says, seek the good of His kingdom first. Seek His kingdom and aligning yourself with His kingdom first over every other kingdom. Over my work? Yes. Over my family? Yes. And Jesus said, if you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you love anything or anyone more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. And that's not to say you should hate your family or neglect anything else than God, but put Him first in all of it, because every other area will benefit by that. Every other area will grow because of that order, putting Him first. It's like, well, I want to buy this, I want to do this, I want to change this, I want to build that. But Jesus says, first, before that, honor me. Honor my kingdom. Honor my authority as the highest authority in your life. So that we're not just storing up temporary things that are futile, but we're storing up treasures that will last forever, treasures in heaven. In everything you do, what does that look like? In everything you do, it's like, God, what do you think? What do you think? What's the priority here? What should I do with this income, with this relationship, with this health issue? What is your priority? Ask God. Help me, God, align my decisions, my influence, my authority with your authority, under your authority, being led by you, doing what you care about. This is what Jesus is saying in very practical terms. A woman once said to the missionary E. Stanley Jones, "Dr. Jones, you are obsessed with the kingdom of God." And he replied, "I wish that were true, because that would be a magnificent obsession." And that's where that term comes from. I wish that was true. It may seem like an obsession. I thought it was fanatical before I knew Jesus. Before I knew Jesus, I thought people were religious freaks that went to church every stinking week. Every week? Why? Why do you do that? Now I'm obsessed with Jesus. And I go every week. I'm here every week. And I encourage everyone to go every week. Invest your life in what matters to God first. It's not an obsession in a negative way. It just means putting him first as the king over every area of your life, which is why they call him the King of Kings. That's why it's known and written on him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the head of all. And it's just aligning yourself with that. I'm a king, you're a king, you're a queen. Come under the kingship of Jesus. Don't have him come under you. That's the wrong order. It's like, this is the right order is, you're my king. What do you have for me here and now and in this situation, in this place? Put his priorities over your priorities at home, in your finances, with your vehicles, your material possessions, with your children, with your children's sports, with your job, at school, if you're in school. It's like, he is the King of Kings. How do I align myself with what he has as priority? Because his ways are eternal ways. His ways, his purpose, his goals are so much more glorious and grand than anything I could ever imagine. And he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the multi-generational God. He's not just thinking about your checkers one step to the next step, or even your chess set where it's five steps ahead. He is 1,000 generations ahead in his thinking from our thinking. We cannot compare our plans to his plans. They're so far above. And yet he humbly invites you to be in part of his plans, his multi-generational plans. That he is looking, I've heard that the Japanese make plans for 500 years out. When they're doing business and doing, you know, structural plans for building things, developing things, they think 500 years out. I'm like, wow, that's impressive. Well, God thinks 5 million years out. And includes us in it. So when you're part of something that God is doing, it's not just here and now 2018. It's not just this generation of what is going to happen and then the story's over. It's like, no, this is building on something that was, and it's building for something that will be. Amen. That's how you got to think. That's why he says, seek first his kingdom. Wouldn't it much be far better to be involved in something that is so long term and yet is significant in what you're doing with it, your part to play in it now, than just doing your short term 20, 40, 60 year thing? It's like, and that's nice, that's good, but he's thinking so much bigger and so much broader and so much higher than us. Put his kingdom first and ours will be very well taken care of. All of our stuff, all of our things, all of our ambitions will be well taken care of. So the word seek, so that was first, the word seek, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To seek something means to look for it, to look for it, hide and seek. To hide, play hide and seek, the one seeking is going out looking for the ones hiding. My wife and I just watched our grandkids the other day, and there was a time when I was hiding, and when I'm hiding behind a bedroom door with the lights turned off, it works really good against a three-year-old, because he's in the hallway, looks into his own bedroom. Little Ted, he's three, looks into his own bedroom, the lights turned off, so he's no way going in there. It's dark in there. And I'm just literally right behind the door, you know, against the wall. The door's opened up. So I'm like, yes, I got it. I'd still be there if he didn't have a five-year-old sister who he found before me. And then she went right in, turns on the lights, and immediately finds me. There he is. But a three-year-old didn't seek very hard. How hard have you looked for God? How hard do you look for God? Do you look in the Bible and go, oh, it's kind of dark in there, there's not much going on, and, oh, well, enough of that. Or do you look at it and go, you know what, there might be something more to this than I'm seeing at first glance. There might be more to this whole church thing than just, oh, it's a cool building. Well, did that and walk away. It's like there might be something more to it. Are we seeking God like a three-year-old? Or are we seeking God like a five-year-old, 10-year-old, 15-year-old? I didn't seek God at all for the first 21 years of my life. I just thought he's out there and I'll deal with it when I'm dead. You know, that's when it matters, when I'm dead. Well, at about 21, someone told me about him and it's like, oh, maybe I should look into this. So it was about a year. And it was about a year, and I met him, and I met Jesus. And I've been since seeking him more for the last 35 years. 35 years, and I still feel like I'm barely scratched the surface of who he is and his kingdom. I'm learning so much. There's so much more. He is so deep and so wonderful and so powerful and so fearful and so amazing in his love. That I still want to be a seeker of him. I don't want to seek like a three-year-old. Nothing in there. And move on. How much do you seek him? Because you have to, it's a choice, it's an action of our will to look for him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Psalm 9:10, those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. In Psalm 34:10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is just a few. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. God chooses to hide himself. But he hides himself in a way that he can be found. He hides himself like I'm hidden behind a door. All you got is like obvious. You can find me. Because he's three. You know, I'm trying to make it easy. I didn't realize he wouldn't come in the dark room. But God hides himself in a way that he can be found if you want to find him. If you want to find him is the key. And that's why Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry, all these things will be taken care of. He knows you need, your father knows you need these things. Put him first. Seek him, look for him, and keep looking for him. How do you seek him? Talk to him constantly. Talk to him all the time. Read his word daily. Read the Bible. He's in here. He made himself known. Go to church weekly. And it's another challenge I'll put out for this next minimum of this series for the next 6 weeks after today. Commit to being here. Some of you I know you're visiting. This isn't necessarily your home church, but commit, if this is, commit to making this a priority to seek Him, to start 2018 in a regular habit of being with the people of God. And that's the other way you seek Him. Connect with others who are seeking Him. Connect with others who have stories, who have testimonies, who have experiences of meeting the living God. Provision, different things that you couldn't script it. You can't make this stuff up, the way that God moves in our lives. And then how do you seek Him? Fast for the next 21 days. Jesus said, is not your life more important than food? It's like, is food important? Yeah, food is important. Without it, you die over time. Food is important, especially during a 21-day fast. But Jesus says there's something more important than even your food. The kingdom of God and His righteousness is worth seeking out. So this is just about aligning your priorities, saying no to spending your life on temporary things and investing it in eternal things that matter not just someday in heaven, but right now. So more of the kingdom will go on into the next few weeks about, okay, what is the kingdom of God like? Because Jesus had to use several parables to say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like a woman who loves coin. It's like this. It's like that. It's like four soils. It's like it's a complex, wonderful, glorious. If you can get God figured out in a weekend, then God is pretty puny and it's not the real God of the Bible. So it's a complicated, wonderfully complex issue. The kingdom of God. We're going to look into that in the next several weeks. But I want to conclude with this. My wife and I went and saw The Darkest Hour. It's the story, the movie, about how Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England and during the time of Hitler invading Europe. And it's I really enjoyed the movie. That was well done. And there was a scene briefly mentioned. It's the story of Dunkirk. And it's when there was about 400,000 British soldiers, Allied soldiers, maybe not all just British soldiers, but 400,000 soldiers pinned against the shores of Dunkirk, against the English Channel in France. And Hitler and his army had pushed them. And here they are stranded on the shores of this town. You know, it's not wrecking the movie. This is a historical event. Most of you know the story of Dunkirk, and it was the Navy was incapable of rescuing them off that. They had nowhere to go. It was just a matter of time before they would all be annihilated by the Nazi army. And so what are they going to do? And they came up with the plan that Churchill said, well, can the civilian merchant boats, different boats beyond the Navy, come and get them? Well, the Admiral put the word out, the British Naval Admiral put the word out. It went out to the community, to the city, to the nation, and 700 vessels came of merchants, fishermen, some cargo, some luxury, cruise liners, some yachts, anyone with a vessel of, I think it was 30 feet minimum to 100 feet or more. Some of them were military vessels that came. But there's just this one image briefly in this movie, Darkest Hour, where you see all these boats coming to rescue soldiers who are pinned, have nowhere but death to look forward to. And they're coming. And to me, it was a powerful, powerful picture of you and I are those vessels. you and I are the ones who God is sending to rescue those who are guaranteed doomed to destruction. There was no choice. Some men, even in the desperation of waiting to be rescued, walked into the sea and tried to swim back to England, and it was suicide. You and I are those merchants. The rescuing is not going to come from the paid professionals. It wasn't the Navy. It wasn't the professional warships. And some of those came, but they were unable to meet the need. It was the everyday people, the neighbors, the fishermen, the nobodies, the no names, that surrendered their vessels, not knowing. I mean, they took fire. There was people that died in the process. 40,000 of the 400,000 died in the process. It was not a simple task. They call it the little ships of Dunkirk. The little ships. And they call it the miracle of Dunkirk. Because all these people responded. And that's what Jesus is saying. As you respond, as you live for His kingdom, His righteousness, His purpose, you will be part of that army, that navy of little ships that is sent from God, empowered by God, to rescue people that have absolutely no hope, that have no other option. There is no other plan. And I just want to end with that thought. This is what, when I saw that picture, it's like, that's us. That is us. And then I went and read up more about the miracle of Dunkirk. And this is you and I, what we're called to. God doesn't want you concerned about, well, what if I give my whole life to this whole Jesus thing in a big way for 2018? What about this? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Seek first. Choose to get involved and dig in to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I say it without apologies that you will never regret it. You will never regret sacrificing, devoting your life, obsessing even over Jesus, obsessing over the kingdom of God. Because I believe God wants to do a whole lot more in this town than we have in our minds right now. And I believe you and I are a key to what He wants to do in this community, in this year, through this facility that is His, that He led us to. We didn't seek this out. This just was given to us. And I believe God wants to use it for what He wants to use it for. Not what we want to do. What would the world look like today if Britain and Churchill hadn't stood firm? What will your descendants in the world look like because you stood firm and lived for Jesus and lived for His kingdom and His righteousness? What will the world look like because you are devoted to living for Him and changing your priorities and aligning things in a new way for this year? I think that is something worth meditating on. Seek His kingdom first over every other priority, over every other king. And dwell on His righteousness for your life. Trust Him. Let's stand up and close in prayer. This is what I want this next several weeks to be about. It's always what we want this church to be about, amen? Living for Him, His purposes, His kingdom, not making a name for ourselves, making a name for Him. Thank You, Lord God, Father, use us. Use us to be those little ships that miracle of Pharaoh. Father, to do what you want done. Lord, help us to seek you first, to seek your kingdom, your righteousness, to look at who you are, to know with our understanding, not just blindly believing that you are good, but reading about your goodness, reading and knowing your word and putting it to memory, taking time, prioritizing time with you and your word in prayer, in fellowship with others, involved in the body of Christ, being connected with other believers. We have groups starting again Tuesday night, 6:30 right here. Making it a priority to be connected to your eternal work that you're doing on the earth. Father, help us to live for you, to walk in the light as you are in the light, and have true fellowship with one another. Lord, I ask you to bless this rest of this day. God, bless the fast. Help us to, in your bulletins, there's brochures about how to have a successful, spiritually significant fast. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to really press in during this time of prayer and fasting. Monday night, I encourage you to come to prayer downstairs for 1 hour at 7 p.m. these next 3 Mondays. We are starting up again. We didn't meet the last couple weeks because of Christmas and New Year, but I encourage you to make Monday night prayer a 1 hour commitment, Monday night, 7 to 8 p.m. And Lord, help us to honor you with our lives and know that you will take care of all the things that we need, other responsibilities that we have, that you made us to have, that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace for today. Thank you for your love. And we just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you